Holly Crossroads, how are you all today? Nice day, the sunny day, to be together and worshipping the Lord. Can I just move this? Is this yours?
Yeah, great.
So we're in our series on Luke, and we have divided Luke into three parts, so three seasons, if you will. And we come to the end of that first season of Luke. This is the second to last sermon on that series, and so we're in Luke chapter 9. Let's just bow our heads as we commit this time to God's word. Father, we want to thank you for the way that you've spoken to us through your word over ages, over centuries. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the marrow. And I pray that today you would use the words of your scripture and the words that I speak to your glory alone and for our growth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So it's been a wonderful series, thank you. And well done to the preaching team, who I think have done a marvelous job. So today I've called the preach, Beholding the Glory of God. It says in Luke's gospel, at the beginning of Luke, it says in verse 1 that the purpose of the gospel was to, Luke 1 verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled. And so Luke is now writing an account of all the things that Jesus fulfilled. Another word for fulfilled is accomplished. And so all the things that he accomplished before us, and so he writes these down so that we would be able to, and the people who were reading it at that time of writing, that they would be able to know for certain who Jesus was and what he was to do and what he did and what he accomplished for us. So one of the things that he accomplished in this time, and what we'll read about today, is that he is the full revelation of the Father. He's the radiance of the glory of God. How cool is that? So in Hebrews 1:1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is, Jesus is, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by his word and power. So as we behold Jesus, we see the radiance of God. How cool is that? And you're going to see it in action today in today's scripture that we'll go over later. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18, this is also very awesome to look at in detail, because look at what it says about us beholding God's glory. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of another to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we can behold the glory of the Lord. We can behold the radiance that is seen in Jesus by beholding the glory of God in him. How cool is that? Isn't that amazing? And there's an awesome story that you're going to cover today, which tells about three disciples who actually saw this face to face in a moment. But there's a couple of things that we need to have in place, I believe, in order to see the glory of God. If you want to see God's glory, if you're passionate for the glory of God, if you want to see God, if you want to see the power of God, if you want to witness, be a witness to the power of God, then you've got to believe. First and foremost, you've got to believe. That is number one. You've got to believe. And so in our scripture today from Luke 9, starting in verse 18 to 20, it says this. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one. And so the first thing is to believe. When you say something, it's generally because you are thinking that thing, because you're believing that thing. It's interesting that Jesus calls them out and says, "Who do you say I am?" At this stage in Jesus' ministry, people are talking about him, and they're coming up with their own conclusions about who Jesus is. Even Herod, we read from last week, is now getting a little bit nervous about this preacher because he is starting to become quite famous, notorious even, and so he's wanting to see Jesus, which you'll only see later in the trial, Jesus' trial. But nevertheless, people are coming up with all sorts of thoughts about who Jesus is. And so Jesus asks his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And "who do you say I am" is generally who you think I am, which is generally who you, what you believe I am, right? Okay, if you think of eternal optimists, I knew an eternal optimist at school. He doesn't work there anymore. But he would always believe, even when I was the director of sport, that we were going to win every single rugby match we played. He would always come to me before the day and he would say, "Sure, I think we're going to win today." And I was like, "I don't think we're going to win today, with all due respect. No, but we're going to win." And he was an eternal optimist because what he would say about our chances on the rugby field was what he thought about our chances, which was what he believed in his heart. Like, people who are eternal optimists believe in their heart that everything's going to be okay, right? The same as pessimists. What you believe in your heart is what you think about. And what you think about is generally what you say. And it also goes into circumstances where actually we can be very negative about life. I had a picture when we were in worship about somebody in this room who loves Lego. I don't know if there's anyone who loves Lego or did love Lego in their past. And you spend hours and hours of your time playing with Lego. And I had a picture of this Lego being an incomplete Lego man that was being built. And the incompleteness was because God was still doing the work of actually building your life, as we sang. And he's still building your life. I don't know who you are. I'd love to pray with you after the service. But God is still building your life. And he's going to make you complete. And so the message to you today, Lego man, is stop depreciating yourself. Stop self-doubting and stop allowing the devil to push you down, because actually God is building you and he will make you complete in his right time. And so by the same token, we need to be careful about what we think, what we believe, or what we're thinking, because often it comes from the heart. And so what's coming out of your heart, because that goes to your mind and then out of your lips. And we need to check ourselves about our belief in Jesus and who Jesus says he is. Peter says he is the Christ of God. In Matthew's gospel, he said, "You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what he declared with his mouth. What do you declare about Jesus today? Who do you say Jesus is? And what do you believe about him and who he is? In a nutshell, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And the gospel is simply this, that the love of God saves us from the wrath of God for the glory of God. That the love of God saves us from the wrath of God for the glory of God. Jesus is the epitome of the love of God. He is literally it. When we broke bread today, and Henry read from that verse, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." Broken for you, Doug. Broken for you, Renee. Broken for you, Pam. For you specifically. Jesus is the fulfillment of the gospel, that you are firstly loved. In 1 John, it says, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You have done nothing to deserve this love. It came from him first, and our reaction to that love is to therefore to love God back. Because you are loved, we can love God back. Do you believe that you are loved by God? The second thing of the gospel is that God's love saves us from the wrath of God. There's an interesting story where Simon the Pharisee, Simon the religious leader, is having Jesus over for dinner, and there's this sinful woman who comes in and kind of gate crashes the party, right? And there she goes to Jesus, and she falls at his feet, and she is weeping with her tears, and her tears wet his feet, and with her hair, she dries his feet, right? And the Simon, the religious leader, almost mocks her and mocks Jesus by thinking to himself, if he knew how sinful this woman was, he wouldn't be allowing her to do this. Do you know the story? And Jesus says, Simon, this woman, whose sins are many, is forgiven much because she loved much. But those who are forgiven little, love little. Do you understand just how much the weight of your sin cost Jesus on the cross? Do you understand just how much the words you've spoken and the things you've done and the thoughts you've had cost Jesus on that cross? Because until we come to that recollection, until we come to that realization of just how indebted we are to Jesus, we will always love little. So we need, God, show me. I don't want to live this life pretending that actually I'm worthy, because I'm actually not worthy outside of Jesus. I'm only worthy because of Jesus. And the last thing about the gospel of Jesus is that he saves us for the glory of Jesus, which brings me to my second point. And that is that in order to see God's glory, we need to die. So I'm just going to flick through that slide. In order to see God's glory, we need to die. So the first thing is, in order to see God's glory, we need to believe. The second thing is, to see God's glory, we need to die. So in Luke 9, 21 to 27, actually 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There's an unknown missionary who said, anonymous missionary, he said, our God bids us first build a cemetery before we build a church or dwelling house, showing us that the resurrection of the nations must be affected by our own destruction. Jesus is calling us to the cross. He's calling us to follow him to a death like his. He's calling us in John 12:24, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of a dahlia falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus models the way. He says, the Son of Man will suffer, he will be rejected, and he will be killed. What does it look like for you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him? If Jesus should tarry for a while and not come for a while, then many of us who will die a bit later and go to be in eternity with him. But until that point, unless he comes tomorrow and we all go together with him into eternity, until that point, he is calling us to another death. He's calling us to the death of ourselves. He's calling you. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. I was in Spain a couple of months ago, and I went to this amazing museum called the Prado Museum. If anyone knows about the Prado, or if you've been to the Prado, you are blessed. There are some of the finest artworks in the world are found in the Prado. And in the Prado Museum are these sculptures. They're huge. There is, I don't know how to describe how big they are, but they're right up to that rail. in size and beautiful marble. And when you look at those sculptures, you think, how on earth did anyone create something so beautiful? It must have taken, because they were made like centuries ago. This is a history, art history museum. These were made centuries ago. It must have taken a long, long time. And it reminded me of the sculptor and his chisel. And I still don't know how they got them so smooth, because the sculptures are incredibly smooth, and how they filed them down, I'm not so sure. But what you see is this absolute beauty in the sculpture, and it's a sculpture of this artist, and the artist for us is Jesus. And he is sculpting you, and that can be difficult at times, and that can be hard at times, that he is chipping away at your character, but he wants to make you like him. And in order to be like him, you've got to walk like him. And in order to walk like him, you're going to have to suffer at some point in this world, because we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And if you're finding the world very easy, then there's something wrong, church. If you're finding that you're swimming with the stream, only dead fish swim with the stream. Have you heard of that? Only dead fish go with the stream. It's living fish that swim upstream. You and I should be swimming against the current, not with the current. And Jesus is calling you to swim against the current, which makes it difficult and means we're going to have to die. We're going to have to die to our pride. We're going to have to die to your sin. You're going to have to die to your own time. You're going to have to die to your finances. You're going to have to die to everything and anything that is of the world. Jesus expects it of us. Ronald Rollhauser, he took a quote from a Jesuit priest, which goes like this: before you get serious about Jesus, first consider how good you're going to look on wood. That's pretty hectic. That's pretty hectic. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because I'm so loved, I want to be crucified with Christ so I can be like him. I don't want anything of my past. I don't want anything of my old self. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. There's another missionary who I heard of, and he spoke about this concept, Ronald Rollhauser's quote about how good do you look on wood, right? Not how good do you look in green. How good do you look in wood? And he said, imagine this for a second. Imagine if you had the power in order to try crucify yourself, right? And you got yourself on some wood, and by some amazing spike of adrenaline, you took this hammer and you nailed your two feet to the cross, right? And so you nail yourself down. And then you, by somehow, I don't know how you'd do it, you got the other hand out and you got your free hand and you nailed your other hand to the cross. How are you going to nail your other hand down? Can you? How are you going to do that, right? With your head? You can't. And so in this life and in this world, Jesus will use your circumstances, and he's probably going to use the people closest to you to take that hammer and to take that nail and to drive it into that wood. It's a reality. It's a reality. That around us are going to be people you don't like, or you don't get on with, who've said things to you, or who've hated you, or who've done things that you despise or that you feel unforgiveness for. And Jesus is saying, actually, I want to use that so that you can be nailed fully to the cross. Jesus doesn't want you a little bit dead. He doesn't want you 50% dead. He doesn't want you 90% dead. Jesus wants you 100% dead to the world. And so that often means absorbing it. It often means walking like Jesus walked. When Jesus was mocked, did he fight back? When Jesus was punished for the transgressions and the sins for us, did he ever argue? No, he didn't. He took it on board and he absorbed it. And so we too are to walk like Jesus, absorbing the pain of the world so that we can be more like him. It's not all that hard. It's not all that depressing. I hope The last thing is that in order to see the glory of God, we need to see, listen. What does the glory of God look like? And then you're going to close with this part. In Luke 9, 27 to 36, it says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The beautiful thing about dying for Jesus and believing in Jesus is that there's resurrection power and glory that waits on the other side. We don't want to be like we are. We want to be like him. And in being like him, we can see him fully. What does Jesus reveal about the glory of God at the transfiguration? This is known as the transfiguration. First and foremost, we see that Jesus actually displays the full radiance of God. His face is altered, like his face becomes something else. It is shining. There is a brilliance. The Greek word, I'm not going to repeat it because I wouldn't be able to tell you it, but the Greek word is like an illuminescence. He is literally shining from inside. His face has totally changed. His clothes are so bright, brighter than Omo, right? Very, very bright. And he is shining in front of them. And he's on this mountain. Who else came across the shining, the glory of God on a mountain? Who else? Moses. And what happened to his face? It started to shine. Do you remember? He was given the Ten Commandments. His face started to shine because he was there with God. And even Moses at a point had said, "God, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory, please." It says in the gospel, the actual word is there, please. It's not, "God, show me your glory." It's, "Please show me your glory." And God says, "I will show you my glory, but you're not going to see my face. You're just going to see me from behind because no one has seen my face. Because if you see my face, you're going to die." And how these guys are, Peter, James, and John, they're up on a mountain just like Moses. And what do they see? They see the face of God shining. We get to see the radiance of God in Jesus. We get to see and behold the radiance of God through him. In Revelation 21 and 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in the city." This is the holy city. This is heaven. "For its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need for a sun or a moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Who is? Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. From him, the full glory of God is seen. And so from him, he asks us to be the radiance and glory of God. He says, "You're the light of the world now. You are the light of the world. As you ponder me, as you look on me, you now become the light of the world. Your faces should be shining." In 1 Corinthians, it is talking about us beholding the glory of God. And it's talking about how Moses was not bold because the people were too sinful to see his face so shining. And it's saying that our veil is now lifted. As we look to Jesus, our veil is lifted. There are some Christians which I've come across and I've seen them after a conference, or after a quiet time, and it looks like their faces are shining. Have you ever seen that? Like when some people are really radiant, right? And it's a beautiful thing when the radiance of God is shining from the inside to the outside because of God, because of Jesus. The second thing, and second to last thing, is the glory of the law and the prophets is actually summed up in Jesus. So he is up on the mountain with Elijah and Moses. Moses is known to be the lawgiver of God, and Elijah is the prophet of God. And so it's no surprise that he's up there with them, because he is ultimately the fulfillment of all of that. So the story of God with Israel and the story of God with the world is fulfilled in this moment where Jesus is saying, I'm with these two oaks. And actually one is the lawgiver, God's lawgiver, one is God's prophet, and I'm there with them talking about my departure. He is the Lord himself. He fulfills the whole thing. He even says, I'm not here to abolish the law or the prophets. I'm its fulfillment. And so we can see the glory of all of history through Jesus. And the last thing is the glory of his word. In ancient imagination, going up on a mountain or mountains where heaven met earth. And so very often places of worship were up on mountains. Eden was a proverbial mountain where man met with God and communed with God and would hear God's voice and ultimately would stand above all creation and actually rule creation. But here on the mountain, we see now a restoration of the voice of God to the disciples, the voice of God to man. John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon and touched with our own hands, this Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. And it's up there that with Jesus, a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. If we are to continue to hear God's voice, and if we're to see his glory in our lives, if we're to shine for him in the world beyond, we need to listen to him. So what is Jesus saying to you today as we close? What is Jesus saying to you today? We've heard a lot. It's a long passage. But we need to believe in him. We need to believe that he is the love of God, that we are saved from the wrath of God for his glory. We need to die to ourselves. And we need to listen to his voice, because through Jesus, the voice of God is restored. And you can hear his voice if you want to hear it through Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we've been challenged today by your word to be wholehearted. We've been challenged by your word to be all in. We've been challenged by your word to consider our thinking, to consider our believing, to consider our words, to consider our lives. But God, we can't change with the hope of seeing your radiant glory if we don't have the power and the freedom of your spirit in our lives. And so we pray and we submit humbly today, saying, God, we can't crucify ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. We don't want to be religious, stuck-up people trying to live good lives. We want to be submitted to you and filled with the Spirit, that the power that with which we live is not from us, it's from you. Holy Spirit, we ask. I ask that you would fall on this congregation of people, that you would change us to be more like you, more like Jesus, so that the whole world can see the light of God. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.